Let's turn now to the passage that we read from the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and let's read from verse 26, Luke 1 and from verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying, and he tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Have you ever had a day that ended up turning out totally different to what it was that you'd expected or hoped for? It is that you had your routine as you woke up and got dressed for the day, had your breakfast and started to go about your business. It is that you had various plans for various points through the day. And also it is that you sought a hope that you would be able to express and fulfill something of the wants and the desires that you had for the day that lay ahead. But part of the way through the day, something happens, something totally unexpected, something that is of such consequence, something that is of such weight, something that is of such import that it changes your life forever. Not only does it change your life forever, but it changes the life of humanity forever, and to an even greater degree and extent, it changes the life of reality of this universe forever as well. For all of us here this morning, I think that you would know what I'm meaning up to the point where it is that I said that it was something that came about unexpected and it changed your life forever. Perhaps it is in terms of a marriage partner. Perhaps it is in terms of a promotion at work and benefits accruing from that. Perhaps it is in terms of an exam result, whatever it may be. But it is, as the news came, and perhaps unexpectedly, it was something that changed your situation, your circumstances, and your life forever. But I'm certain that most of us, if not all of us here this morning, I can say that with certainty, that we've never had and we will never ever be able to say that one day something happened in our lives that would change the lives of our fellow human beings, past, present, and future, and certainly it would change the universe and the reality of what it means to be found in this scene of time. Yet as we come to this part of Luke's Gospel, and we look at the beginning, he tells Theophilus that he's presenting a history of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, and that Theophilus might have certainty concerning the things that he had already been taught. It is that Luke, as he does this, tells us something of the day in the life of this teenage girl, Mary. It is that as we come to this point in Luke chapter 1 from verse 26, we're told that something happens that totally changes her life and her experience in this life and on into eternity itself. Totally unexpectedly, what happens is of such consequence, it's of such weight, that it changes her life forever, that it changes the life of humanity, past, present, and future forever. And indeed, as I said already, it changes the life of the universe and what it means to be found in this scene of time as well. It is that here we've got a young girl. And the commentators are of the opinion that she was probably between 13 and 16 years of age. It certainly wasn't uncommon in Mary's day that you would find girls as young as 13 being married. So it's not something that would have struck the people of the day as out of the ordinary in terms that a young girl at this age was found to be pregnant. It is that we know that she lives in a bag of beyond place. It's a place where the people of her day would give really no thought to. And you can just imagine young Mary waking up in the morning, and she knows it is that she's got her various chores to do at home. She's got perhaps siblings that she's got to take care of. Perhaps it is that she's got to go out to the byre and somewhere else and feed the livestock. And there are so many things that are repeated day after day, month after month, year after year. And yet it's part and parcel of what makes up her life. And then suddenly, and it is that we're told here, behold, it is that the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, the chief of the angels, as it were, it is that he suddenly appears to her and begins to speak to her. Now, it is that whatever you find in the Old or the New Testament, that when an angel of God appears to human beings, is not that they appear in terms of what the world might consider as those who have angelic, cherub-like faces, almost a sort of effeminate look about them, but where it is that the angels of God appear, there is something powerful, there is something majestic, there is something grand, there is something that makes men and women and young people tremble in their presence. And it is that we see here that that this one angel, out of perhaps the billions and billions of the company of angels, it is this one angel that God himself chooses to send to Mary and to bring his message of salvation to this young teenage girl. Now that itself is a reminder that God discriminates, whether it's in terms of men, whether it's in terms of angels, that the Lord himself chooses as he sees fit, in terms of what he does, in terms of where it is that he does it, in terms of what time it is that he does it as well. But it is certainly that he chooses this most glorious of beings on this most crucial of missions. Now, if that wasn't startling enough, and you put yourself in the shoes of Mary when it is that this august, a sinless personage, all of a sudden manifests himself before you, it's certainly the case that what he was about to say, I think, also eclipsed his august presence and personage. It wasn't the case that this teenager Mary, that she had no personal experience of what it was that motherhood involved. Obviously, it is that she had witnessed and seen how other mothers looked after their children, what was involved when it is that someone became pregnant and would give birth to a child. As I said earlier, I think it is that she would have helped siblings of one sort or another. And as I've said, it's obvious that she herself, it was customary for a Jewish woman to marry even as a teenager. And as I said, Mary could have been as young as 13 years of age. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Let's think of some of the implications of what it is that's being presented to us in this passage. What it's saying to us is this, that God placed the most precious and beloved being of the whole universe, his eternal and only begotten Son, in the care of an inexperienced teenager and in an obscure location. From a human perspective, what a risk. There's no hospital nearby. There's no gynecologist that she's able to go to in terms of the fact if she's got problems with her pregnancy. There's no doctor who's on call that she can appeal to at any time of the day. From a human perspective, it's absolutely a sheer madness to do what it is that's being done. But what we need to remind ourselves of, that if it weren't for the loving power of the omnipotent God who does according to his will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, then this certainly would have seemed most foolish. It is that Gabriel says there in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Even finding this teenager in not the most desirable of situations in which it is that his eternally begotten Son should be born into is the incarnate Son of God. And it's something that we need to remember and take on board more and more as God's people, that nothing shall be impossible with God. What problems do you have in your life today? Perhaps you've got problems in your marriage. Perhaps you've got problems in terms of your son or your daughter. Perhaps you've got problems in terms of your health. Perhaps you've got problems in terms of your understanding of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And you feel almost that you're coming to your wit's end. And God says, remember, nothing is impossible for me. Absolutely nothing. And sometimes I think it is that we forget this, that nothing is impossible for God, that God can fill this church, that God can convert Toronto in an instant, even as it was that we read concerning Nineveh, that from the least to the greatest, that it was that they repented in sackcloth and ashes as Jonah came with his message of judgment. And it is that God is well able to do these things and above and beyond all that any of us could ever wish for or imagine. And so it is that God is saying to us today, I think, that you can cope. When it is that I demand something of you, when it is that in the unfolding of my providence for you that there is something that almost seems as though it might overwhelm you and you're fearful within and without, I want you to remember that I never put my children in situations where my grace can't keep them, where it is that my grace is not able to sustain them, where it is that my grace is not able to encourage them. He's saying to us, as he said to Mary, you can handle the responsibilities of parenthood. It is that you're able to cope with sickness. It is that you're able to cope with the caring of loved ones with incurable illness. And it is that we know that as we read the Gospels that God supported Mary for 30 years, living in the same house as the Son of God, with all the tension, with all the glory that that entailed, and it is that God supported her. Do you not think that as Christ was growing up in that home, that at times the evil one sought to sow seeds of dissension and discord in that family? Do you not think there were moments when it is that Mary and Joseph were perhaps niggling one another? Do you not think that perhaps the brothers and the sisters of Jesus, that they knew there was something different about him? And it is that it created jealousies of one sort or another that Mary and Joseph were having to deal with. You see, Mary knew that the Holy One born to her was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Most High. She's a young woman when it is that the angel Gabriel appears to her, and it comes like a bolt out of the blue. Whatever shocking news it is that you've received or will receive in the coming days, it's a molehill compared to the Everest news that Mary was given by God himself. Or let me turn it the other way. Think of who it is that Time magazine has named as the person of the year. It's that little 16-year-old girl, Swedish girl, Greta Thunberg. She's quite a character if it is that you've read about her, or even if it is that you've ever listened to her. You remember the look that she gave to Donald Trump as he walked by her when he walked into the room where she was speaking. And if looks could kill, Donald Trump would have been 12 feet under, far less 6 feet under. And it is that this little Swedish environmental activist, it seems that some of the most high personages in the world, and particularly in the world of climate and so on, that they're listening to her. And it is that they're listening to her with bated breath. And yet, many are rightly saying, she's not mature enough. She doesn't understand. She doesn't really know. It is that she's full of idealism of one sort or another, and it should be left to the experts to make pronouncements. And it is that there's no way that she should be person of the year. But look at Mary. And one of the things that I think we find as we read between the lines here is that Mary, whether she's 13, whether she's 16, that it is that she displays a maturity that is way beyond her years in a sense, a maturity that we should be praying for, that the young woman of her day and the young men, young teenagers, that it is that they express that self-same maturity in their lives. And if you're like me, then sometimes it is that you're saddened when all you see are teenage girls from 13 to 16 years of age. And what are they concerned with? They're concerned with how they look in their selfie. They're concerned with how little clothes they'll wear in their selfie. They're concerned with so many things that at the end of the day are passing to nothing, and it is so many of them are ending up with mental and psychological problems because it is that they're not liked anymore online. And there's an immaturity. It's absolutely frightening. Frightening. Concerning the young generation that's coming up. Just the other day, I was watching on Netflix. It was a new series, and it's a historical series, and it's called World War II in Color. World War II in Color. And it's footage from the Second World War and color footage, and with the benefits of modern technology, they've basically made it look almost, you know, as it just happened yesterday in some cases. And I was watching concerning the Battle of Britain. and when it is that Hitler was basically just a stone's throw away from conquering the UK. And one of the things that struck me was, and one of the men they interviewed, he was nearly 100 when they interviewed him back in 2016, but in the Battle of Britain, he was 18 years of age. And it is that he was taking a Spitfire up into the heavens. And it is that he was having to fire at Messerschmitts and Stuka dive bombers and things like that. And I thought, man, 18 years of age. And that responsibility, in a sense, the responsibility of a nation and its safety and safekeeping being placed on their shoulders. How much more is this? How much more should we be praying for the young teens of our day and generation? I'm scared for them. It's absolutely frightening out there. What is drawing them and seducing them and destroying them? You see, the most important thing that I think that Luke wants us to realize is that God's choice of Mary at this point, it wasn't because of her own inherent and unique worthiness, much less her sinless perfection. But God's choice of Mary was a display of how it is that he delights to exalt the humble. She herself will praise the Lord in response to Gabriel's news and saying, that's why it was that we read the Magnificat there in verse 46, 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And no doubt her background and where she lived was totally humble. Mary thought of Nazareth, no doubt, in the two-room shack with its mud walls that her and her family lived in. Probably it is that she shared the bedroom with her siblings. She probably had hardly any possessions at all. She certainly had no jewels, and she certainly had no beautiful clothes. But it is that from a human point of view, she'd be rough and ready. Really, in a sense, we can say she was a nobody. She was a nothing. And yet she was the one through whom the entire world received this message from God. She understood that the reason of God's choice of her to be the special servant in whom he himself would perform the greatest of miracles was not because of something in her youth and childhood that she had done something good and therefore merited God's favor, but rather it was a display of how God loves to manifest his power in our weakness. He loves to manifest his power in our weakness. That's why it is that, in a sense, we should rejoice. We're a small congregation in the midst of a large city, and we're weak. But God can manifest his power in and through our weakness. God loves to display his sovereignty in our inability, even as he did to Mary, and God loves to display his plan in spite of our lostness. So what is it that God does? Let's consider it for a moment. First thing we see here is Mary's response. Verse 29, after Gabriel has spoken, we read, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of saying this might be. Mary's response, I think, is a troubled response. Why is it that her response was a troubled response? One reason, I think, is, and it's not said, but again, reading between the lines, I think she's conscious of her sin. Though she's someone of excellent spiritual character, and we see that in terms of the Magnificat, it's steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, and Mary obviously knew her Old Testament scripture. But it is that she's now found face to face with a strong, brilliant, sinless being. And even though Luke doesn't draw attention to this as the cause of her alarm, that's not a good enough reason to deny it. It's not necessary for Luke at every point to state the obvious. But what it is that he does draw her attention to is the fact that she was greatly troubled at that saying. Now, the word that's translated there is greatly troubled. It's a strong word. And the idea contained within it is that she was disturbed, she was agitated, she was perplexed. It was something that really had her beginning. You know what it's like to feel agitated and how it makes you exhibit yourself when you're agitated for whatever reason that might be. And this announcement was so unexpected, so sudden, so extraordinary, so high in honor, that she's naturally filled with anxious thoughts, and she doesn't know what to make of it. Now, in one way, you can understand her response. But this was a response to the word that God gave through Gabriel. It was a troubled response. Second thing is, it was a terrible response. Now, what do I mean by saying it was a terrible response? Well, I think it is that her response, and Luke's highlighting this response, is one that many Christians, perhaps even today, would condemn her for. Often it is that we're told that when we receive the word of God, that one of the things that will happen when we hear the word of God and receive it is that we will be full of joy, that it is that we will always be joyful and rejoicing and thanking God. Now, no doubt that's sometimes the experience of the people of God as the word of God is blessed to them. But think of an individual like Martin Luther. When it is that he was asked if he loved God, Martin Luther answered like this: "Love God? Sometimes I hate God." Why? Because Martin Luther had come to the place where he admitted that he hated God for his holy requirement of perfection from Luther. And another expression of our sinfulness emerges in our resentment at the very fact of being reminded that we are sinful. So often it is we're quick to accuse God and we say, "You're too harsh. You're being too tough on us in the way it is that your providence is outworking. Your standard is too hard. Lord, why is it you don't lighten up a bit and take the weight from our backs?" I've often thought that the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect," that in some ways, these are the most scariest words that you find in the whole of Scripture. Because it is that if you read these words in isolation, they are absolutely frightening. It is that they are words that are too high, too difficult for us to understand. And yet it is only through the gospel that we can rejoice when it is that such demands are made and expected from us. What about C.S. Lewis? Think what he said concerning his conversion, and I quote, "One consequence of saving grace was that I became the most reluctant convert in England." It was something that he was reluctant about. And 2,000 years before Lewis and 1,500 years before Martin Luther, here is this young teenage girl, and when she hears God's word through his servant, she's greatly troubled at the saying, and she tries to discern what sort of greeting it might be. You can imagine somebody that day later on saying to her, "How are you, Mary? The news is spreading like wildfire. It is that we're hearing that God has personally spoken to you. How do you feel, Mary? Are you not rejoicing? Why is it that you're looking so perplexed?" Mary says, "If you really want to know, yeah, God spoke to me, but it is that I feel greatly troubled." And often it is that we're not prepared for the word of God to make us feel like that. And it's a reminder to us, I think, that grace doesn't often come or is experienced in attractive colors. Someone has written and said, grace can perplex. Grace can frighten. The grace of healing may have a bag of chemo, may have a tube running into one of your veins. The grace of healing may have a surgeon's knife, and it is that you're under the knife. The grace of patience may have the face of loneliness and suffering. The grace of humility may have the face of defeat. The grace of pastoring may have the face of stress. And when we seek to apply this in our own lives, how we need to learn from Mary not to lash out at God for the frightening and perplexing forms of his grace. How many missionaries of the gospel in the history of mission work have known of God setting his favor on their work, and what's been the result? Imprisonment, beatings, starvings, death. You see, the business of being highly favored by God can leave us feeling troubled, because there are times when that's what it does and when we're highly favored by God. It's a troubled response. Some would say it's a terrible response. It's a thoughtful response. Look at what we read. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be in verse 29. Young as she is, this thoughtful wisdom, I think, challenges us. Now, again, the word's important. It can mean deliberate, consider, reason, think. It is that she's thinking, reasoning, deliberating on her feet at that very moment as Gabriel speaks to her. You can imagine some of the thoughts. This greeting, is it from heaven or is it from men? Was this greeting to amuse me? Was this greeting to ensnare me? Did this greeting have something substantial and weighty in it? How is it that this young teenage girl here, that she's thinking of what it is that God has said to her? It's reminding me that young people can have serious thoughts concerning a God and God's dealings with them. Often it is that we're told if we want to have young ones, young 18s in our congregation, we've got to entertain them. It is that we've got to make things fun all the time when it is that they come to church. And it is that we expect them as they come through the door to open their top of their heads and cast their brains out. And it is that it's the most simplest of things that we expect them to be able to deal with. And only occasionally can you slip in something about God and what it means to love God and what it means concerning who God is. I'm not against wholesome fun or humor. You know that. You know me. 22 years, surely you know me now. If you don't, there's something wrong. But at the same time, we don't need to go with the cultural flow. We're being told here that young adults, young teens, can have a heart for the things of God. Do we believe that and look for that? You get Mary's response. Second thing that we have here is Gabriel's response in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What can we say about Gabriel's response in closing? Well, this. Firstly, it was a calming response. Gabriel's response was a calming response. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. How do you think you would have been at that moment? I'm sure that though she was thinking so much, as we're told here, she was finding it difficult to say anything. But Gabriel, I believe, knows something of the whirlpool of emotion that is within her breast at this point. And as with Zechariah, don't you think that God told his messenger Gabriel to encourage this little girl? And look at what he says to her there in verse 30. "Don't be afraid, Mary. I know you're afraid. God knows that you would be afraid, because it is that I, as his messenger, come from a place and I'm such a being that are so different to you." And not only does he say a generic, "don't be afraid," but it is that he personalizes what it is that he says. He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." He speaks to her by name. He speaks to her as one who understands her, who knows her, who knows something about her background and her experience. And it is that in saying, "don't be afraid, Mary," it is that he's full of concern for her. Remember that Luke, as he writes, not only is he an historian, but it is that he's a doctor as well. And throughout his gospel, we're reminded time and time again of the care and compassion of God Almighty and his bedside manner with his people. You see, we're being reminded here that the God who can send sinless angels, the God for whom the angel says nothing is impossible with God, is also the same God who is a personal God and a God who is able to be touched by the feeling of your infirmities. And God is saying to you, as he says to Mary, "please, don't be afraid. Yeah, I know it's been a bad year for you. Yeah, I know that the year turned out unexpectedly for you. And yeah, I know that because of this, that already it is that you got half of 2020 lived and you're fearful already because of that. But don't be afraid." Who are we dealing with? The thrice holy God. And yet this God is concerned that Mary's heart wouldn't be troubled. You can imagine in heaven that God summons Gabriel to his throne. And it is that God says to Gabriel, "Gabriel, make sure that immediately after you greet Mary, you mention her by name and you say to her, don't be afraid." I don't think that's far-fetched in saying that. Because God communicates. He is the eternal Logos. And it is that he reveals his mind to his servant, Gabriel. You see, the favor of God doesn't mean we'll never wonder at what God is doing. Maybe that's the way for you today. But is not the greatest comfort for you today is to know that the mighty maker of the universe, the great I am, the one who is light, the one who has no beginning and no end, that he himself is touched by the fear that his children at times manifest, and his concern often will be to make you feel at ease. And that, I think, is a great comfort for us as families, as a church family, as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, to know of this. Often we can put a brave face on things, and perhaps it is that no one knows the fears that we carry within. And it is that you're hiding these things, you think, from God, but certainly from your best friends. But God knows, and listen to what Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You trust in God, believe also in me." Jesus is saying, you can trust me. Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? I know everything about you. I decreed the moment of your conception. I have decreed the exact moment that you will depart this scene of time. I have ordered your steps from beginning to end and the number of steps that you will take. I have determined the number of beats that your heart will make. I have determined the number of words that will come out of your mouth over your lifetime. I have determined what it is that will characterize every aspect of your being and your life and your history as people go back on it. That's the sort of God that we worship today. And he says, don't be afraid. Really, don't be afraid. Who amongst us is parents? Maybe it's been our children are up and married and have their own children now as well. But who amongst us, when our children were younger, often sought to bring solace and comfort to our hurting children by doing what? By picking them up and hugging them. And even by kissing them as we hug them and saying to them, don't be afraid, it's going to be all right. Is that not what God has done through Jesus Christ? That he has come so close, that he has become the enfleshment of God, and the arms of his grace are wrapped around us, and it is that we feel the kiss of grace upon our souls. And he says to us, don't be afraid. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're scared stiff, Mary, but you found favor with God. Calming response, a clarifying response. It's the second thing. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God, not because of inherent righteousness in and of yourself, but because of the grace that God bestows upon you, because you've experienced the favor of God. And it is that he says to her, you have found favor with God. And the expression of that is in the fact that she will conceive in her womb and bear a son. The language here in the grammar, the commentators tell us that it can be translated as either present tense or future tense. And what that basically leads to is that Gabriel could possibly be telling her that she was already pregnant, far less that she would become pregnant. He could be saying to her, you're now with child. And perhaps she was at this point. We don't know. But maybe, and I think maybe this is the case, that the words were left deliberately open-ended to give time to let the extraordinary implications of his words sink into Mary's heart. In other words, Gabriel could have been overwhelmingly blunt. You know, blunt people. And it is that they delight so often to fire from the hip. And it is that they're blunt and they bludgeon people with their words and their phrases. And it is that they think at times that they're so smart because it is that they bludgeon with blunt words and phrases. And Gabriel could have been overwhelmingly blunt and bludgeoned her by saying, you're pregnant, Mary, you're already bearing a son. But he didn't make it as stark as that. He left her in no doubt whatsoever that imminent motherhood was God's plan. Now, things would never be the same again. She woke up that day thinking the day was just going to go on as every other day. Wow. By the end of the day, she was just no doubt overwhelmed. What a day it's been. God sent his angel to me. God spoke to me, and if I'm picking God up right, I'm going to bear God's son. What sort of days are we praying for? Sometimes it is that we want days just to go as they've always gone. But can you imagine if God one day, through his word, spoke to you in such a way that it changed your life now and for all eternity, and was blessed to many, even in this church? Let's pray that our days wouldn't always just be ordinary days, but days in which it is that God would speak mighty and life-changing things to us. Amen. Let's stand to pray.